We welcome you to the first Lord's Day of another new year. We're going to be looking at God's Word this morning from Titus chapter 3. Often during the passing of one year to another, there are resolutions. And I had to think, we as a body here at Pleasant Hill actually participate in making a resolution a number of times throughout the year when we sing, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight, things that are higher, things that are nobler. These have allured my sight. We're resolved not to linger on the fringes and sample the delights of the world. We're resolved to set our sights, our focus, higher, looking unto the author and the finisher of our faith. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The third verse of that hymn we sing on occasion, I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. The writer points out two elements of worship: Bible teaching and Spirit leading. They're both necessary for dynamic worship. Jesus said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So our worship, our walk, our testimony, and our fellowship will be full of life when we incorporate that into a body here and encourage each other as we strive in the new year to follow Christ. Come, friends, without delay. The writer of Hebrews says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So with those thoughts on my mind, I came this morning expecting God to be here and his Spirit to lead. And that's happening. I also ask myself, how can I encourage those I talk to grow in the grace and knowledge of God? Titus 3, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men disappeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, Artichicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to win her. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. We invite those who are able to kneel as we pray.
Greetings in Jesus' precious name to each of you who are here present, and those who are watching and those who are listening. Pray you would be blessed in the Lord today. The sermon title this morning is The Washing of Regeneration. I want to take a minute here before we get into the sermon. Thank you for all you did in 2025 for my sons and wife and I. And I continue to get texts now and then, cards from people who I know care very much. I don't mind telling you that because I know you care. Christmas and New Year were harder than I expected. Well, I expected it, but I didn't expect to the degree that I would feel pain and loneliness, heartache. I can also tell you that God's grace has been present. We look to God for each day, that he would lead the way and that he would provide. Thursday evening was a service at the Adams Rescue. I was supposed to be there, but I was not. I just thank the brethren, and it sounds like one brother told me who all was there from Pleasant Hill, and it was more than normal. I just want to thank you for picking up and blessing those men. I also was told it was more men than normal. The cold weather tends to do that. I understand it was up in the high 20s. It's usually a big crowd if there's 20 of them, but I understand it was actually closer to 30. God bless you for doing that. Let's keep ministering with those men and praying for them. The washing of regeneration. My thoughts for a while were on Ephesians chapter 1. And talking with my sons this week, I learned and realized that that's where Sunday school was headed. Oh, I probably shouldn't do that. So then I switched over to Titus chapter 3. And it actually dovetails very nicely with the Sunday school lesson. So my desire here is to take a look at the first 8 verses. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Titus chapter 3 and see what the Lord has for us, with the title, The Washing of Regeneration. The Apostle Paul as he was breathed upon by the Holy Spirit of God, wrote this letter to Titus. Paul was traveling with Timothy and Titus around AD 63. Paul left Timothy in Ephesus, and then he continued to Crete with Titus. And there he left Titus to provide leadership for the church on the island of Crete. That's what we have here this morning, these three short chapters in Titus. Paul writes to instruct and to encourage Titus in his ministry there and as he would care for the church there on the island of Crete. And so we go to chapter 3 this morning. We look at verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. There's a scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 that I want to use alongside here. We have some of these same words, principalities and powers, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. There it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." It is a different use of the words principalities and powers as we go here from Titus chapter 3 to Ephesians chapter 6. In fact, in chapter 6 of Ephesians, we're very clearly told that we're in a wrestling match. We are fighting these principalities and powers that are listed here in Ephesians chapter 6. It's a warfare. It's for our soul. But then in our text this morning in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, we're actually being told to be subject to. We're being told to be subject to these principalities and powers. And so even though the same English words are used here, as the translation came from the Greek, we have a very, very different meaning. I think we'd need to understand that. In Ephesians chapter 6, 12, like I say, there is wrestling, there is fighting. It's an opposition, and we're standing up to it. And having done all, we stand as we go through there, and it's so vicious of a fight that we are told to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand, because we can't stand on our own. We're too weak in our flesh, and we need all this help from God, and we need all these different pieces of the spiritual armor in Ephesians chapter 6. But by contrast, in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, we're called to submit and obey, because here in Titus chapter 3, rulers and authorities are in view, rather than fallen angels, rather than these evil forces that are there. We can't see them, but they're very, very present. It would probably really shock us if we could see them. But this morning we're being called upon to submit and to obey to these authorities and rulers that we have. To put it in our day, it would be our policemen. It would be our magistrates. It would be our mayors. It would be the local ordinances and laws in our townships, in our cities, and in our state and our nation. The courts and the judges is what is in view here in Titus chapter 3. As Christians, we should be very well known as people who do not have brushes, not even brushes, with the law. We should be known as people who support whatever government we're under as far as we can, as long as it doesn't conflict with the will of God. That we are subject to what is placed over us. We should be known as that. As Christians, we should have a name in the community, in the town we live in our townships, that those people are not a problem. Those people are cooperating. Those people are helpful. Known as obedient, peace-loving citizens. And then it says there at the end of the verse, ready to every good work. We should be known by the community around us that these people who call themselves Christians, and there's a group of them that come down to this meeting house here in the Pigeon Hills, Pleasant Hill. We should be known as those people who reach out when there's a fire. We reach out when there's an accident. We reach out when there's somebody in need, somebody sick. Somebody is suddenly taken from this life, and people gather, and people rally, and people are helping. Ready to every good work. Is that how we are known? Could we be known greater in that way? Providing for the sick and the needy. Helping people who are having difficulties, a little thing like maybe a flat tire. And one of us pulls up alongside of them and we're there to help. Maybe comfort someone that was just in an accident. Colby and I had that opportunity not that long ago. Very distraught people got out of that car and Colby had the sense of mind to say to that young fella, put his arm on him and it's going to be okay. There was uncontrolled sobbing and nearly, what just happened? Bam! And, you know, or do we just, we actually had to turn around. It happened right in front of our eyes and we got around it and Colby and I are both like, what should we do? We need to go back. And we didn't do much, but hopefully it made a difference. Titus 3, verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. But by way of contrast, be gentle, showing meekness unto all men. These Cretan Christians must learn to obey authorities, and they must also learn to live peacefully with their neighbors. They need to learn that they should not be speaking evil of any man. The original there literally means that they would not blaspheme any man. Tear them down and destroy their reputation among men. Blaspheme no one. No brawler. That means no fighter. Do not fight. Cutting another down with the tongue and fighting is no way for a Christian to behave. Gossip is a sin that does tremendous damage. The temptation is to compare ourselves with others and cut them up to make ourselves feel better or look better. Think about it. That's why it's done. Be wise and compare yourself with Scripture. If we feel we need to compare with somewhere or something, let's compare ourselves with Scripture. It says very clearly in the Word of God that it is not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. So let's be wise and compare ourselves with Scriptures, with Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Similar to our admonition here in Titus chapter 2, to speak evil of no man, to not be a brawler, to not be a fighter. And then in our text it says, on the other hand, be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And Ephesians 4, 32 continues there and says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So in the same scripture, in the same verse as it flows, we're told what to guard against. And then very quickly, we're told what to put in its place. What should not be in the Christian's life? What should not be in your life or mine? And then we're told what should be there. The way we treat others in the community and the church will either promote the gospel and honor Christ, or it will do the opposite. Verse 3 of our text in Titus 3, verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers or various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." What a resume! What a list! But we must face reality this morning, and that was you and that was me. Hopefully it still isn't. But that list is describing the unregenerate man, the man that has not been made new in Christ, the man who has not yet been washed in regeneration. What a nasty list. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. This verse shares another reason. And I want us to get this. I had to get this, and in studying it was a blessing. We need to get this. This verse 3 of Titus 3 shares another reason or motive for Christians to be kind and meek and loving to one another. Another reason, I say. We, you and I, were once very unlovable and sinful ourselves. Oh, how quick we want to cop an attitude. That person doesn't even deserve my time. And we judge them and we devalue them as a creation of God. And we basically probably think within ourselves, there's no hope for that drunk. There's no hope for that vile-speaking person. That's when we need to stop in our tracks and we need to remember where we came from. And we came from Titus 3, verse 3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. And when we meet people and when we deal with people, this is what we need to remember. Then our attitude will get checked. And we'll deal with people in a fruitful way. We have here the basis. Verse 3. The fact that this is where we were is the basis for how we should treat others and relate to others. How quickly we forget. We have no excuse but to do good works. To be good, to be favorable and care for and do what we can for others. That's the end of verse 1. Be ready to every good work. We have no excuse. But we must get this message here in verse 3. That is where we were. We are to treat others the same way God in his grace has treated us. And that's the message here. As you go from verse 3 into verses 4 and 5, the message for you and I, brothers and sisters, is that we would treat others the way God has treated us. Where do you and I think we'd be if God had not treated us with mercy and with love and with grace? And yet we want to drop the hammer on other people. We must treat others the same way God has treated us. Read it over and over, what we were in verse 3. And then you read verse 4. But despite how wretched, despite how sinful you and I have been, despite that, after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Conrad shared in Sunday school, and I have it in my notes here, Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And yet we can be so judgmental and unloving that I gave that person one or two chances. Done. That quick we decide we're casting pearls before swine, and that's just a big fat excuse. The message is this. When we are critical of and despising others, we need to remember we were guilty of the same thing. And we need to read verse 3 of Titus 3 again. Reading verses 4 and 5 together. This gets exciting. After reading verse 3. This gets exciting, brothers and sisters, sinner friend. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not by that. But according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Wow. God takes people out of verse 3. And He does this in verses 4 and 5. And He did it for you. And He did it for me. And He wants to do it for a whole lot more. God chose kindness and love in verse 4, and mercy in verse 5, and He chose to save us in verse 5, despite our despicable resume in verse 3. Oh, how we should love our amazing God in return. 1 John. Chapter 4. Verses 8 to 11, He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God. Notice the order here, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the wrath remover for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. My family received a lot of that love. I testify, our family received a lot of that love from you. Keep it up. Ready for every good work. Verse 19 there in 1 John chapter 4 also, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. We were in verse 3 of Titus 3 when God loved us. So we love Him who first loved us. Verse 5, as we continue there, we see this phrase, by the washing of regeneration. The Greek term for regeneration literally means being born again. Being born again. John chapter 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Many of you know that account. But John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's saying you must be born again. He says it down in verse 7, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. Nicodemus was a little shallow in his understanding, and Jesus had to continue explaining things to him. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Back in verse 5, except a man be born of water, in other words, the natural birth. It's not referring to baptism. Yeah, the Bible teaches baptism, amen. And we are to be baptized. We are to repent and be baptized, and thou shalt be saved. I know that, and that's what the Scripture teaches. But this is referring to natural birth of water and of the Spirit, the spiritual birth. And without those two, you cannot enter into the kingdom. So, Titus chapter 3 is talking about the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Regeneration is the work of God through the Holy Spirit, of giving the new believer a new nature, creating something new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what we have here. The washing of regeneration, it means the new birth. It means taking that person out of verse 3 of Titus 3 and making something beautiful, something valuable, and something eternal out of them. The Holy Spirit in a moment makes a person new by the washing, by the cleansing, by the purifying of regeneration, the new birth. Praise God for it. A person washes to get clean physically. We all do that. It's a good practice. We wash to get clean physically. But a person can never cleanse oneself of the filth and the grime and the dirt of sin. Not even one of those little sins of the thousands and thousands that we have committed. You're not going to get rid of one little one by your own effort. That's why it says in verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. And yet he tells us at the end of verse 1 to be ready for every good work. And we're going to see this good work thing again in verse 8, with verse 5 sandwiched in between, and we want to consider that. To get rid of the filth and the dirt and the grime of sin takes an act of God. We were hearing that in Sunday school, and then it is up to us for the reaction. Yes, there was a predestination from eternity past that salvation would be made available. But then we need to react to that. And we need to open our Christmas gift and bow the knee to it. Yes, this cleansing from sin is accomplished by the merciful act of God. This washing of regeneration, the new birth, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the vilest sinner when he or she cries to God for mercy in repentance. I love what Isaiah says in 1:18. Come, let us reason together now, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus Christ for Calvary. Verse 6 of our text, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is all made possible through Jesus Christ. This washing of regeneration, the new birth, the clear conscience of a burden of sin rolled away. If you have your sin upon you today, you have a terrible burden. You have a load that you cannot carry. And you need to experience that brand new day when there's no weight of sin upon you. Because I assure you that when Jesus Christ looks upon you as a repentant sinner who has cried for mercy and received him as Savior and Lord and confessed sin, and he rolls them off of you, I guarantee you there is nothing there. You have a clean slate. And sinner friend, you can have that today. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the vilest sinners. Part of the reason people don't receive Jesus is because they don't think they're able to be saved. They don't think God would ever save a wretched sinner like them. But he does. Or he would not have saved you and I. It's all because of Calvary this morning. It's all because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 7 of our text. that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified, declared righteous. As if there's no sin there, because the blood of Jesus indeed removes it. Made heirs. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, and if children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, a daughter. And if a son and a daughter, then an heir of God through Christ. An heir is one who inherits. An heir is one who inherits. And remember Titus chapter 3 there at the end there, it said to be ready to every good work. Let's take a quick look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 34. Says there that then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit, heirs of Christ, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. These are works. These are good works. These are actions that we need to choose to do. Naked, ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When did we see thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And so we have our brothers and sisters, and so we have the community, we have our neighbors. And what are we doing as Christians? I believe many are doing much good. Can we do more? Can more of us get involved? Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. You talk about something exciting. And the heir inherits. Heirs of God, because through Jesus Christ, we have hope of eternal life, as that verse 7 ends there in Titus 3. Heirs according to the hope of eternal life, we have hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Those who are washed. Work. We don't work to get washed, but we work because we've been washed. We work because we've had a new birth. We work because we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. There it is again. These things are good and profitable unto men. Notice at the end of verse 1, be ready to every good work. Notice verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Notice verse 8, be careful, be ready, be available to maintain good works. So we're told to do good works in verse 1, we're told to do good works in verse 8, but we're very clearly reminded in verse 5 that it's not by works of righteousness. That we can get washed, that we can get clean, that we can get sin-free as the eyes of God look down upon us through the blood of Jesus. A faithful saying. He says this is a faithful saying, referring, I believe, to verses 4 through 8. Paul is stressing that this is a trustworthy statement of faith, of the Christian faith, and it is very important. This is a faithful saying. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, central to the Christian faith. Affirm the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ constantly, it says here, If you believe in God, be diligent in good works. Why? It tells us why. They are good and profitable. They help other people. They honor and they glorify God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told why to do them. They are good and they are profitable. They have practical value, in other words. It's something worthwhile doing with our life because they have practical value. Somebody will be blessed and Jesus Christ will be lifted up, that these other people might be drawn onto him. Verse 1 and now verse 8, with verse 5 sandwiched in between. What is it teaching us? I believe we know. The Christian must live out his faith, for faith without works is dead. We have the same balance in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8, well known, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But it doesn't stop there. It goes into verse 10 and says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I don't think it's that hard to understand. It's not confusing. By the mercies and graces of God, we are saved. And by the grace of God, we put our lives to good use for the kingdom and for the brothers and sisters around us. The washing of regeneration this morning. A new birth. A shattered, broken life made new and whole. Beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. Hope in place of hopelessness, and ultimately, heaven in place of hell.
Our brother has been faithful this morning in sharing, I believe, what the Spirit has laid upon him. What or why am I doing the good works that I do? Is it because of the love of God? It's because of the love of God. It's because his love on me, in return, my love for him will result in good works. I shared a little saying at the mission Thursday evening in closing. Glenn mentioned the mission. As we start a new year, Ken mentioned that. And we woke up Thursday morning to a little bit of snow on the ground. It wasn't a complete blanket of snow, but there was enough snow to leave a little bit of tracks. And the devotional I read that day, at the end of that devotional, this little saying, and I believe our good works will leave tracks. Where are they going to lead? The new year lies before us like newly fallen snow. Be careful how you tread, for every step will show. The works we do, the steps we take as we go about this year are going to show. Let us stand for closing prayer.